that which was lost, and part of all of that work was for him to go to the cross. And we thank you that there he shed his precious blood so that our sins could be forgiven. And we do thank you that we are secure in you, that we are written in the palm of his hand, and oh, what a great place of security. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have now to worship you and look into your word and let your words speak to our hearts. Challenge us, stir us, convict us, do whatever it needs to do in our hearts and lives so that we may be more like the Lord Jesus. So we ask now that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you brought a copy of the Word of God this morning, turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going back there. Last week I began a series of messages with you entitled Doing a Great Work. Nehemiah was a wall builder. He was called of God, led of God to do this great work. And as you can see here on the screen, doing a great work. And I asked you a question last Sunday. I'll ask it to you again. Do you consider Calvary Baptist Church to be a great work? Remember that a big part of your answer ought to be yes, and I tell you why. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. This wasn't something you and I sat down a few years ago and dreamed up and said, well, let's just think about what it would be like to have a church. But the Lord is the one that has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as Nehemiah in his day was doing a great work, you and I in our day are part of a great work because Jesus says, this is my church and I will build my church. Now I ask you this morning, are you committed to a purpose larger than yourself? You see, without God, life has no purpose. And without purpose, life has no meaning. Without meaning, life has no significance or hope. And Nehemiah, doing a great work, was committed to a purpose larger than himself. And we are part this morning, again, I repeat, we are part of a great work ourselves. This is a purpose larger than ourselves. By way of review, we started in chapter 1 last week, and we see that Nehemiah, who was committed to doing a great work, that doing a great work involved three things for him. First of all, it involved seeing a great need. He had seen that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. He had at least heard of that, and this had broken his heart. And then we see that him doing a great work involved him believing in a great God. And he goes before the God of heaven and begins to pour out his heart. But before he begins to pour out his heart, he just acknowledges how great God is. And for no other reason that he could say, this is a great work, it is because of a great God. And he believed in this great God. And then we realized last week that he also was doing a great work because he was coming clean with God in a great way. Because God uses cleaned vessels for his service. Not perfect. There's not a one of us here this morning that is perfect. That won't come until we are in the likeness of Jesus Christ one day. But until then, God wants us to be clean vessels before him. And we find that according to 2 Timothy, that we are to be fit for his use, vessels fit for his use, coming clean with God in a great way. And so those were the three things we looked at last week. Today we're going to notice this truth. Why was it such a great work to Nehemiah? Because for Nehemiah, he was committing himself to a purpose larger than himself. You see, so many times in our life, it's easy for us, and I say we, I put myself there too, that we can just make life about us. And Life Church is not about us. For us as Christians, life first and foremost ought to be about Him. And the Bible says that we are crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So Paul acknowledged that there is a purpose larger than myself. And so I want you to notice with me this morning in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, this journey that Nehemiah went on to begin this wall-building project. And again, remember now, he had committed himself to this purpose. It was larger than himself. It was something that, if you would, he was going to need the intervention of God. He was going to need the leadership of God, and he would have all of that. But we find here in chapter 2 some things about him committing himself to this purpose. Would you notice with me, first of all, in the first 8 verses, we see the trip that Nehemiah was proposing before the king that he needed to go on. It was in this time that he strategized. Now notice in verse number 1, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" So we see here in these first 3 verses that it is very obvious that this burden that Nehemiah had that we read about in chapter 1 is now carrying over. In fact, now I know we don't speak this day in our language about the times and months and so forth, but if you notice in chapter 1 in verse number 1, he talks about that in the month Chislu. Now in chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, in the month Nisan. Now that may not mean anything to you, and you may not even be able to pronounce those months very good. But here is why it is significant. Because this has now been 4 months since he prayed to the God of heaven, asking God to forgive his sin, the sins of the people. He's had 4 months to ponder and to think about the walls of Jerusalem being burned down and what to do about it. This is very, very significant. But chapter 1 ends with this phrase, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Now, that was a significant job. That means that being the cupbearer, he was going to taste the wine. He was going to taste it first before the king would, just in case anybody would try to poison the king. So, very significant job. But as he is going about, after hearing this news of the walls of Jerusalem being burned down. So for 4 months, this is just weighing on him. This is burdening him. What can be done? I need to consider this. I need to think about this. And boy, he is thinking about it. So for 4 months' time, he is considering this, and now he is before the king, and the king notices Nehemiah is not the same. Nehemiah seems to be very sad in my presence. And so Artaxerxes calls him out on it and says, "Why are you sad in my presence? You haven't been this way before time. Why are you very sad in my presence? What's got you down?" And we find in verse number 3 that Nehemiah is very careful to answer the king. But he said, "King, why should I not be sad? The place where my fathers are, the place is broken down, the city and all that, it's in disarray, and I am burdened for this situation." And we find here then, in these first 3 verses, that Nehemiah has had 4 months to consider, to think upon this, and now he is, if you would, called out by the king. And we find that, as one author wrote, "So Nehemiah went on weeping and went on praying and went on fasting. Until one day, God opened the door. He didn't have to speak to the king at all. The king spoke to him." Now, I don't know if you got something out of that paragraph, but let me state this. Nehemiah did not say, he didn't just barge right into the king's office one day and say, hey, this is what I just heard. I'm taking a trip. I'm going. Remember his position. He's the king's cupbearer. He doesn't have that authority. So he spends these 4 months, he's waiting, he's waiting, he's waiting. And as he's waiting, he's thinking. As he is waiting, he's praying. As he is waiting, he's fasting. He's thinking about all of these things. Now God opened the door. The king speaks to him first. Now Nehemiah begins to speak. Now pick this up now at verse number 4. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I remember years ago hearing a preacher preach on this very chapter, and he talked about how Nehemiah offered up a quick prayer. Well, I don't necessarily doubt that, but understand Nehemiah was already in a posture of prayer. He was already in a condition of prayer, and so now he just realizes the king has asked, so God, I need your direction. God, I need your wisdom. I'm about ready to answer the king. Here's what you've laid on my heart. Now I'm going to lay it out before him. God, give me favor. And boy, did God give Nehemiah favor. Look now, if you would, at verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now look at the next verse. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that I may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the place which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. Now note this next sentence. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he's not on his trip yet, but God has already begun to lay the groundwork. Nehemiah says, now, king, this is what I need. I need permission letters. I need to have you allow me to return and get this project going. And you notice now the last phrase of verse 8. The king granted the request according to what? To the good hand of my God upon me. You see, Nehemiah did not begin this wall building project, which was started and finished in 52 days. It was a great accomplishment. But it did not start until God had done a great work in the heart and life of Nehemiah and prepared him and also prepared the king, because the king's heart is in the Lord's hand and he turneth it whithersoever he will. So there's no argument here on behalf of the king. The good hand of God was upon Nehemiah's life. Well, now notice, beginning at verse number 11, we see Nehemiah's vision. This is where you begin to see how he is just committing himself to a purpose larger than himself. Now notice this, if you would, in verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. You see, Nehemiah now is on his trip, he is on his journey, and the Bible gives us some specific numbers here. So I came to Jerusalem, I was there 3 days, and then he arises at night. Isn't it interesting? When other people are in bed, he arises at night and takes a few men with him, but he doesn't tell anybody yet what God is doing in his heart and life. He had to let it just boil up in him. And he had to take some time to analyze the situation. All of this was playing into his God-led vision. And notice now in verse number 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." So now he's just seeing this. He's heard about it. Now he's seeing it. Verse 14. "Then I went on to the gate of the fountain of the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." What's he doing? He went out. He scoped out the situation. He says it's going to take so many days. It's going to take some swords in people's hands. It's going to take some trowels in people's hands. It's going to take so many gates and so many doors and so much brick and all of this, so much timber that we're going to need. He says so that all this project can be done. He sees it, if you would, before all the other people see it. He takes the time to dream about it. He takes time to just, if you would, just take time to let this vision sink really deep into his heart and to his life. This was definitely a God-led vision. And my, how this just bolstered his confidence, because he realized there is a need here. I've heard it with my ears. Now I've seen it with my eyes. And we've got to do something about this. And God says, "All right, here's what I want you to do." And each step of the way, God was leading him. Is it any wonder when you see later in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, "I am doing a great work," that he even made that statement? Would you even question why he did? Because here was a man who early on in the project realizes God's hand is all over this. God is doing this. God is orchestrating this. And I'm going to tell you, church, there's nothing more exciting than to be a part of God's work. There's nothing more exciting than that. To realize where God is leading, God is guiding, God is providing, that is an exciting place to be. And Nehemiah here at this juncture in his life has got the permission granted by the king. He goes, views the situation, and realizes this is what I need to do. But at this point, he's told no one. But now you come to verse number 17, and that changes. In verse number 17, we see Nehemiah's challenge. We have seen his trip. We have seen his vision. Now he organizes the people. He challenges them. Notice what he says. "Then said I unto them," who? The people he talked about in verse 16. "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste." Now he didn't have to convince them much of this, because they also were living it. This was something that was real to them. And he says, "You see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." So what's he doing? At the first part of the challenge, he's laying out the need. He doesn't have to spend a whole lot of time on this, because, as I said, they're living it. They are in distress. They know the gates are burned with fire. They know the walls have come down. They know. But look at the rest of the challenge. Verse 17. "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." What is Nehemiah doing here? Nehemiah, who has kept the vision in here, now casts the vision out before the people. And he says, "Here's the need. Here's the reason we need to do it. And we don't want to be a reproach anymore. God's name is being reproached, and God's people are being reproached, and we need to be no more a reproach here in Jerusalem." And he says that this is what we need to do. We need to build up the wall of Jerusalem. What a vision that he lays out in front of them. So notice now verse 18, how the people caught the vision. "Then I told them of the good hand of my God which is upon me." Don't miss this, church. You know, there are some phrases as you're reading the Bible that where God will mention something two or three times, sometimes even more than that. So that would say to you what? That's an important phrase in the Scriptures. Twice we've already seen in this chapter where the good hand of God was upon Nehemiah. That's important. So notice now verse 18. Then I told them of the good hand of my God which was upon me. What did he say? All that we have just read. How I was before the king. I've been the king's cupbearer. And I heard about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. And I saw the need. I heard the need. And now I've seen the need. And so forth. He says, God's been good. God has led in this. God has orchestrated this. God has designed the plan. Continue the rest of the verse now. That he has spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. No argument upon the people. No argument among the people. Here we find in the context that Nehemiah lays it all out, and the people then catch the vision and say, yes, let's rise up and build at once. Let's do this. We're with you, Nehemiah. We're going to follow you. We're going to follow your leadership. We see the good hand of God upon your life. And so what do? They strengthen their hands for this good work. What do? They begin, if you would, under the leadership of Nehemiah, to begin to take up a sword and a trowel, and they begin to build in the battle. They begin to say, this is a good work. And we can do this with God being in the center of it all. We can do this great work. Now think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah had no necessarily assurance that the people would respond this way, but they did. And how encouraging that had to be for him. Because sometimes a leader can cast out the vision and make it very clear and so forth. And sometimes people will put up a kick against it. I remind you of an Old Testament setting of Scripture. When God sent out 12 spies and 10 came back with a negative report, 2 came back with a positive report. Say, hey, let's go. Let's charge. Let's move forward. We can do this because God has already delivered them into our hands. We're on the winning side. Oh, don't you love those kind of men? Caleb says, give me this mountain. He dreamed about it. He saw it afar off. And he says, one day I'm going to have that mountain. And one day he got the mountain. But you recall in that context that sadly there were many of them that had died in the wilderness because they would not follow God's leadership and that plan, and they died in the wilderness in unbelief. But not Joshua and not Caleb, because they believed God. Joshua was privileged of the Lord to take up the mantle from Moses and lead them on into the Canaan land, into the promised land. By faith, by faith, by faith, those two men were greatly used of God. Now, as I think about Nehemiah here in this passage, these people had caught the vision. They picked up the sword. They picked up the trowel. They were going to build. And if need be, they were going to battle. And as I think about this in the context this morning, I think about this morning how that some of you are with us in your presence. Some of you are here, and I thank God that you are here. And you, by and large, are here every Sunday morning. And I want to encourage, though, for some of you to do as they did in Nehemiah's day, to realize that this is a great work. Not because of me, not because of you, but because of him. And he has called us together. And I want to encourage you to pick up a sword, pick up a trowel, and let's build, and let's battle, and let's reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this is a great work. You know the theme of this year, and that is to launch out. Launch out. Where Jesus challenged his disciples to launch out into the deep. push away from the shore. You know where most of us want to live? I'll tell you where we want to live. We want to live to the shore. We want to stay there. But I would remind you that the great fish are out in the deep. I would remind you that the exciting places are out there in the deep, not near the shore, if you would. I went fishing a few weeks ago with Steve, and that was an encouraging time. And I think about how as we were out there on the lake, I saw many places along the shore that were full of weeds and logs and so forth. And now we did fish along the shore, but we also got out into the deep. Because you see, if you're going to catch some big fish, you got to go out and push away from the shore and launch out into the deep. And church, God has some great things for us here at Calvary Baptist Church, but we've got to push away from the shore and to not just be comfortable where we're at. We have a township of 7,000 people. Many of them have never heard of the gospel because we have people moving in, moving out all of the time. And as I think about that, there's people yet that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some who need to hear it again. And Lord willing, that we'll reap and we'll see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great work. But we've got to push away from the shore of this building. We've got to launch out into the deep. And Nehemiah challenged these people. And they said right away, let us rise up and build. Let's do it. We believe in this, Nehemiah. We see God's hand in all of this. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now I want you to notice now verse 19. Nehemiah's courage in this. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it. Church, look this way just for a moment. Remember, when you do and get involved in a good work of God, you're always going to have the enemy. Sometimes we think, well, if God's in it, there's not going to be any problems. Everything is going to be nice and smooth sailing. That's not true. So Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem here, they are the enemies that are going to continue to just go alongside Nehemiah and his workers. And look what this says in verse 19. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? These enemies did not know that the good hand of God was already involved in the heart of the king and had turned it in Nehemiah's favor. Isn't God good like that? He is so good. And we find in the context here that Nehemiah is confronted by these enemies and they are laughing, they're scorning him. But notice his courageous answer, verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye, he's now speaking to the enemy, you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, he's saying, I know you men are the enemy of this. You don't want to see this wall built. You don't think we have the permission of the king in any of that, but I'm going to tell you the God of heaven, he will prosper us. And church, when we realize that Calvary Baptist Church is a great work because of Jesus saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, then we can realize that no matter what enemy comes against us, that the God of heaven will prosper us. That he will provide, he will guide, he will direct. And Nehemiah was so convinced of this. And he just shows courage upon courage upon courage, as we will see, Lord willing, next week, as a man who said, I know the enemies are out there, but I'm not going to come down, I'm not going to meet with you. I am doing a great job. And I think about how many a church can get sidetracked when they begin to try to answer their critics. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to spend my time having a summit with my enemies. I'm doing a great work. I'm going to plow on ahead We're going to keep the sword in one hand, the trowel in the other. We're going to build, we're going to battle. And the job was done. Nehemiah was able to be courageous because he realized, I am committed to this purpose that is larger than myself. Church, I don't know, as God led you here to Calvary, listen to me carefully. I don't know all that was in your thoughts any more than you know all that's in my thoughts. For many of you, I hear your testimonies, how God led you here. Some of you, one of the questions I will ask, how did you hear about our church? For several of you, you said, I was just driving by one day and I saw the sign, thought I'd come and visit. That was your sincere, honest answer. For others, it was a different direction, how God led you here. But may I say that God never leads anybody here. He never led any of you here on accident. He led you here on purpose. And he led you to, and you may not have thought about this, and I'll be frank with you. Up until a couple of weeks ago, I don't know necessarily that I thought about church this way. Because, see, sometimes we happen to think that a great church is a church that is running 1,000 or more or 500 or more, and we put the emphasis upon the number of people it has and say, well, that's a great work. And people, you ask them the question, well, because they have these ministries, and God bless them for having those. I'm not knocking that at all. But do you see sometimes we put the emphasis upon it's a great work because of its size. Calvary Baptist Church is a great work, not because of our small size. Calvary Baptist Church is a great work because of who owns it. Do you see the difference? I will build my church. This is his church. We are to follow his leadership. He has got a great work for us to do in this community. What is he calling for me? What is he calling for you? He's calling for us to put our hand, like they did here in Nehemiah's day, strengthen their hands for this good work. Just about 3-4 weeks ago, I saw this on display for one of the big events in the life of our church, is Vacation Bible School. I saw many of you come out and get involved from something, at whatever level you were involved. And I saw for 1 week many of our church people coming together for a great work. Seeing God do a great work that week, saving 3 children. Amen. God opening up other doors to reach their parents. I mean, that was a great work. Once a quarter, I get another opportunity to see many of you get involved in our food distribution ministry, where on one day we come together and we unload the truck and we put the food in the boxes and we give it to families that are in need. That is a great work. I could go on this morning. Many, many times I have seen the church family come together and say, this is a great work. This can be done. And I tell you, there's still much to be done. God does not want us, if you would, just coming, soaking it in, going home, do it all over again next Sunday. Some of you may be satisfied doing that. I'll love you. I pray for you as I always do. But I want to encourage you to change your mindset. Not for your pastor, but change your mindset because, hold it, God led you here. You are involved in a great work because of who he is. Now he's calling out his people saying, put your hand to the plow, put your hand to the sword, put your hand to the trowel. Let's build and let's battle. Let's build and let's battle. Let's build and let's battle as we go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community. This is a great work. Nehemiah saw this as a great work. He committed himself to a purpose so larger than himself. And I'm asking you today, will you commit to doing a great work because you see a purpose larger than yourself? One author wrote, and I want you to listen to this carefully, "We are fit for the work of God only when we have wept over it, prayed about it, and then are we enabled by him to tackle the job that needs to be done. May God give us hearts that bleed, eyes that are wide open to see, minds that are clear to interpret God's purpose, wills that are obedient, and a determination that is unflinching as we set about the task he would have us do." And may I say this morning, this is my plea to you, to cry out to God, "God, give me eyes, spiritual eyes that are wide open to see what you can do through me here in this place. God, help me to have a will that is submissive to your will and be obedient to you. And God, help me to have a determination that is unflinching as we set about the task that you have given to us to do." For Nehemiah said, "I am doing a great work." You are doing a great work. And this morning, church, I want to encourage you. For some, this will look like this. For some of you, it would mean, you know what? I'm going to move off this point and I'm going to unite with the membership of Calvary Baptist Church. For some of you, it would look like this. I've known I'm saved, and I need now to take the next step of baptism and follow the Lord in baptism and live for him. For some of you, it would mean, you know, I'm just not going to attend the church. I'm going to pick up the trowel, and I'm going to build, and I'm going to build. I'm going to be part of the building team. Not the wrecking team, but the building team. You see, God will do a different work in your heart, but it's all around that common cause. This church is a great work because God has established it, brought us here together for such a time as this. What will you do? Will you rise up and do something? These people, upon hearing the need, said, "Let's rise up and build." And they strengthened their hands for this good work. How will you today respond? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, Father, how I thank you this morning for this great work here at Calvary. It's great because of who you are. We can't even comprehend your greatness, but it's great, again, because of the Lord Jesus saying, "I will build my church." He claimed ownership. And then he set out a path and a plan for us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptize and disciple. That is the great work. And so, Father, this morning, help us to realize that this is a purpose larger than ourselves. We will fail in our own strength. We need to strengthen our hands in you. And, Father, help us this morning to be a church family that sees our church here as a church that's a great work. Not because we're something special, but because you are so great. And you have a great work for us here in this community. You've given us the facilities. You've given us the land. And now, Father, help us to go forward with a simple direction that you've given to us in your word, to go, to disciple, to baptize. Help us. Help us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. In Jesus' name I pray.